Morning. Before I jump into our scripture, if you want to go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 73, I would highly encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible or don't plan on using a phone or tablet, then we do have some pew Bibles underneath your chairs in front of you. I encourage you to use those. Page 820. Is going to be our passage. Let's wait on the picture if we don't mind. Page 820 is our passage, and we're going to be walking through that really verse by verse, at least section by section. So if you don't usually do that, I encourage you to do it today because it's really going to, I think God's going to really unpack it in a hopefully a very, very clear way through His Spirit. Before we jump into our sermon and figure out why in the world that picture just popped up, I want to encourage you to, it's the beginning of the year, and we all make resolutions, and we usually break them and things like that, and there's grace for that, but I want to encourage you to get into God's Word, and we have a tool here for you called the CBR, the Community Bible Reading Journal, and we have plenty of them. And we want you to, if you're not using a Bible reading plan, I know some of you have other plans, you use the table talks, and that's fine. We just want you in God's Word, because this is how you're going to be shaped into His image, okay? This is how He, this is one of the means He gives us in order to make you into His image. And so grab one of these. If you want to give a donation to offset the cost, that's fine, but if you can't, please, last thing we want is money to keep you from using one of these tools. Now, I haven't really promoted this before, but there is an app for it. Matter of fact, I use the app more than I use the journal, and often I'll use it when I'm in the car because you can listen to the passage via audio function on the app. So if that is easier for you, then great. It's a free app. CBR, I think, Community Bible Reading, you can look it up on the iTunes and the other platforms. So there are many ways you can use this, and I just really want to encourage you. And one of the greatest things about this is the community aspect. Last year, I just really enjoyed texting different people about what God's teaching me and hearing what God's teaching them. So how cool would it be just to see us really engaging together in the Word of God, going through some of the same passages? So really, really want to encourage you to consider that as we begin this new year. So you guys have seen those photo mosaics before, right? You've seen where there's a small picture. And if you focus on that, it's a certain image, but then you take several steps back and it's something bigger, right? So now we can pull up, I think, the image we have here, maybe. Since our kids don't have their catechism, here you go. What do you see there, kids? Toy Story, okay. I think this was from Toy Story 3. I got mixed up with all the movies. I don't know what happens. But, okay, you got Bo Peep, you got Woody, you got Buzz. I don't know her name. Anyone know her name? Jessie. Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right. So, and if you're sitting further back, you may go, well, I mean, I kind of see it looks a little fuzzy. If you're sitting up front, you're like, what in the world? This is a horrible resolution. But this is a perfect example of what I'm talking about, those photo mosaics. Matter of fact, this is a little YouTube clip to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about, so you can hit play on that. Don't ask me what that is about. It's kind of disturbing. All right, so you get the idea, right? You know, we can be so focused just on one image that we think that's the totality of what is before us. But those mosaics are so great because you zoom out, right? You take several steps back and you see really that one smaller image is just one piece of something greater and bigger. And the passage we're looking at today, I think this is an illustration of that. The passage that we're looking at today is Psalm 73, and it's just one of my favorite psalms. Because in this passage, and I love the psalms, I've said this before, because the psalms are raw, and the psalms are honest. The psalms aren't southern in the sense that they just like, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great, I'm okay. No, the psalmist just pours his heart out and just expresses this whole array of emotions. Sometimes it's just excitement, elation. Sometimes it's just anger. Sometimes it's just complete confusion. And today you have a guy named Asaph who is just pouring out his heart, and he is confused. And all he can see is right in front of his face. Like if you're going to take your hand and put it right in front of your face, and that's all he can see. He can only see a small image, and he is very confused because he can't figure out what in the world God is doing. I think we all can relate to that. But he takes several steps back by the grace of God. His focus is adjusted, and by the end of the psalm, he's able to zoom out and see the bigger picture. And so that's what I want us to interact with today. And I want you to walk with me through this psalm and see what God has to teach us. Sound good? All right, cool. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 73, if you haven't already, page 820. In your Bibles, and I do have a basic three-point outline on your bulletin if you want to follow along. I hope that's a help for you. Psalm 73, hear the word of the Lord. Actually, let me pray first. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us your word to guide us, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, it's through your word, it's through your worship, it's through your people, it's through the church. It's through the gospel, through the cross, that we can zoom out and see the bigger picture of what you're doing. Even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our discouragement, even in the midst of our suffering. Oh God, would, Holy Spirit, please, we ask, we pray that you would open our eyes. First and foremost, if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear that you are God. That you are good and that you are our Savior, our only hope and our refuge. And Lord, for those of us who are trusting in you, but we're scared and we're confused, and we can only see the hand in front of our face or the picture or the tree or whatever metaphor we want to use, we can only see this small image and we can't see beyond that. Lord Jesus, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, please help us by your grace to take several steps back, to zoom out and see your work, to see your goodness, to see your glory, just as you showed one of our fathers in the faith, Asaph, here in this psalm. In Christ's name, amen. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumble. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. And therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, oh, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God abides forever. Amen? Now, maybe I was a little dramatic in my reading, but I wanted you to catch the emotion. I wanted you to put yourself in Asaph's shoes. And that may not be incredibly difficult for you today. You may say, that's me. And so it's my prayer this morning that God will use His Word. We know for sure He's going to use it. We know His Word does not return void, but He would use it to help you zoom out and see the big picture of what He is doing in your life, even in the midst of just the small little image before you. Okay, so we have a very, like I said, a very simple 3-point outline, but there's lots to fill in here. So we want to see Asaph in this battling spiritual myopia. But by God's grace, there's just this real pivot in this passage where his focus is adjusted. When there's this climax of this story where the conflict reaches its point, and then there's the resolution in the third point where he can finally see the forest for the trees, as that saying goes. So let's kind of walk through that and see what the Lord has to teach us this morning. Verses 1 through 15, battling spiritual myopia. Now, some of you may have no idea what that word means, myopia. Well, let me give you the technical dictionary definition. A condition of the eye in which parallel rays are focused in front of the retina. Objects being seen distinctly only when near to the eye, i.e. nearsightedness. I could have said spiritual nearsightedness, but it makes me feel a little smarter when I say myopia. So maybe it's just my own pride. I don't know. No, but you know, nearsightedness, okay? I mean, from a biological, physical sense that you can only see what is right in front of you. But even beyond that, right, it's having a lack of foresight, of seeing beyond what is just right in front of you. And so what you see in this passage, just like we saw in that image, if only you can see what that small little image of Woody and his friends, then you're missing the big picture. And that's exactly what's happened with Asaph here. He is struggling from spiritual myopia, spiritual nearsightedness. He's not able to see beyond his own pain and the own problem that is right before him. And you may be saying, who is Asaph? It's a name maybe I've seen in the Bible, but I don't really know who he is. Let me give you a little information on him. There were a number of Levites that King David assigned as worship leaders in the tabernacle choir. Okay, this was the first choir, or depending on your style, the first praise band. Okay, and Asaph was the chief worship leader. Okay, he was our heart, if you will. Okay, and Asaph is a skilled singer, much like Hart, and a skilled poet. I haven't heard any of your poetry, but he was the chief musician among these musicians that David assigned for worship. And you can look, if you want to jot these down, if you want to learn more about Asaph, 1 Chronicles 6, 31 through 32. 1 Chronicles 6, 31 through 32 talks about how David organized this first choir, this first worship team, if you will. 1 Chronicles 16 talks about Asaph, particularly in his duties as this chief musician in the tabernacle. So he's a man of God. Okay, he's not just Joe Schmo Israelite. This is someone who is a man of God. He's kind of, in one sense, at the right hand of David as his chief musician. He's been assigned. He's there to lead God's people into corporate worship. And he also is known as a seer or a prophet. He's proclaiming God's word. And a matter of fact, Asaph wrote about 12 of the Psalms. You can look and see that. You know, in the Psalms, when it says a Psalm of Asaph, you see about 12 of those, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through Psalm 83. Okay, so 12 of the Psalms are attributed to this man Asaph, this chief musician. And all these Psalms really deal with this subject of judgment, the judgment of God, and sort of zooming out and seeing the bigger picture. So a little bit about Asaph. Well, what is the problem? What's going on here? Like I've said before, Asaph is struggling with spiritual myopia. All he can see is the tree. He can't see the forest. All he can see is the tree. All he can see is what is right before him, this image. And this is the problem. Look with me now. Let's jump into God's word. Let's walk through this, please. And look with me in verses 1 through 3. He lays out the problem. This is what's going on. He says, I know that God is good to Israel. That God is a covenant-keeping God, and He loves His covenant-keeping people. I know this, but I have a great dilemma because I know that, but I'm looking around and I'm seeing all the wicked who are outside of God's covenant, who hate God, and they're prospering. Things are going great. What is going on? And he is caught in this dilemma, and he's frustrated, he's confused, and all he can see is this great problem in front of him. And notice what he says. He says, I almost slipped. I almost stumbled because of this problem. This was so severe that I almost just walked away, almost stumbled. Has anyone ever been rock climbing here? I know we're in Florida. It doesn't happen a lot. Okay, a few of you. Colorado guy. There you go, right there. You know, Greg and Chris, how important it is when you're rock climbing. Hopefully, You're harnessed up in the rope and belayer and all that. But regardless, you know how important it is to have a good handhold, right? And a good foothold, okay? Yeah, multiple ones. Because if you don't have a good handhold or a good foothold, you're going to slip. Now again, hopefully you're harnessed up in rope and you're not going to fall to your death. But it's important to have a good handhold, a good foothold. And I think that's the image that Asaph is putting out before us. He said, you know what? All I can see is this incredible problem of God is faithful to His people, but those who are not His people are prospering while God's people are not prospering. And I almost just slipped and said, forget it. I'm done. I mean, this was a serious, serious problem that was before him. Now, how does Asaph describe the wicked? Well, let's walk through this. Look at verses 4 through 12. Let me just kind of give you a summation. You can walk with me here. He says, this is the wicked. They have no pangs. They have no problems. They have no troubles. They have no worries. They're carefree. Now, I know what you're thinking. How could he say that? Yeah, right. Like, you haven't said something like that before. Like, you haven't just seen what's right in front of you, okay? Let's be careful not to be the Monday morning quarterback here. You know what I mean by that? You know, some of us are the Monday morning quarterback. How could they play like this? Why did they run that play? Well, it's a lot easier when you're outside of the game a day after, okay? Let's not be Monday morning quarterbacks here because we all have fallen into this in some way, form, or fashion. But what all he can see, again, is right in front of him, and all he sees is there's no pangs, there's no problems, there's no troubles, there's no worries, they're carefree. He says in verse 12, they're always at ease, and they increase in riches. What is up with that? They don't care about God. They don't love God. And nothing is wrong with them. Verse 5. I'm sure you are curious about this. What's he say? here that, verse 4, their bodies are fat and sleek. We don't usually put those two words together, fat and sleek. Usually when we think about sleek, we think about someone who's thin and streamlined. What in the world is he meaning? Well, he goes on to say that in verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Gross. What in the world is he communicating here? Again, he's a poet. He's an artist, right? He's using very creative, vivid language. Right, Bonnie? You appreciate that. Okay? A resident artist here among many of you. What is he trying to say? What is he communicating? What he's trying to communicate is this, is that they're not missing a meal. They're well-fed. They're not going hungry. God is just lavishing food and riches and ease and comfort. And here are God's people suffering. What in the heck is going on, God? What are you doing? I don't understand this. All I can see is this great contradiction, this great problem. He also describes them, they're prideful, they're violent, they're malicious, they're arrogant. They mock God with their words. Verse 11, they say, how can God know? Ha, ha, ha. I laugh at God. I scoff at God. There is no knowledge in this Most High. They strut around this earth mocking God, acting like nothing's going to happen to them. You can understand why Asaph is ticked off. He's frustrated. He's confused. We know these type of people, right? We know these type of people. Now, let me say this, you know, there are plenty of believers out there who certainly their life is not all of ease, but they have a life of ease and they have riches. And of course, that's, God has blessed them. There's plenty of affluent people in the Bible. God's blessed. But I started thinking about, like, growing up, remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, right? Robin Leach, right? You watch the show, you know what I'm talking about. You get to see all these great mansions of the stars and things like that. Now, maybe some of them are God-fearers, I don't know. But I would guess some of them are not. You're like, seriously, God? You're going to give them all that? Or depending on your generation, MTV Cribs. Anyone else here? Some of you? A few of you? Okay, a few. Oh, I see that hand. I see that hand. Or even now, social media, right? Oh, man, all over the place. All I can see is prosperity. And some of these people don't fear God. You know these people. You know what Asaph is getting at. And you know the pain. And you know the confusion. And quite frankly, you probably know the temptation of where Asaph is going. When I was this break, we were in Dallas for Christmas, and we had a chance to go to the Cotton Bowl. See Penn State and Memphis just because we were in town just to see it. And there was a street preacher out there. And you've probably seen guys like that and ladies out there preaching the gospel. And I was walking behind a group of guys who started mocking him and scoffing at him. And one guy said, and looked at his friends like, I blank in hate Jesus. Just as loud as could be. And laughing. Strutting around. Is there knowledge in the Most High? Whatever. We know these people. Some of these people are in our own extended families. Some of these people are in our schools. Some of these people in our neighborhoods and our jobs. We're surrounded by them. God, what are you doing? Why? Why are you letting them prosper when I'm going through such hard times? Asaph says in verse 13 and 14, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. I love his honesty here. And again, it's so easy for us to judge and go, wow, he sounds like a prosperity guy. Well, this is someone who is seeking to be faithful to God and believes in the blessings of God's covenant. That's not prosperity. That's just trying to be, that's Psalm 1 stuff. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is a man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers or walk in the seat of mockers or however it goes. He's like a tree that is planted by waters, but not so the wicked. The wicked are like chaff. They're going to blow away. And he looks and he goes, whatever. I don't see that here. I have tried to be faithful to your word, and all I see is the wicked are not like chaff, No, they are prospering and I'm blowing away. That's all he can see. And he said, I almost just walked away and said, forget it. It's all in vain. This is stupid. I'm not going to do it anymore. I give up. But this, like I said, it's the climax of the story. But this is where God comes in and so graciously pursues Asaph in the midst of his confusion and pain. Oh, look at the resolution here. Look what happens in this incredible, beautiful, true story. He finally adjusts his focus by the grace of God. Our second point, verse 16 through 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned the end. God so graciously, lovingly pursuing his child, drawing him back in, drawing him back to the gospel, drawing him back to God's word and his promises in the midst of all this confusion. All Asaph could see was right here in front of his face, and God begins to graciously allow him to step back and to undo the scrolls and to see his promises and realize the bigger picture and what's going on. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. This is so good. This is so gracious. He overcomes this myopia that he's experiencing with worship, with adoration. Being in God's house, being among God's people, getting a bigger view of reality in life, getting outside of ourselves, and that's why we begin our worship. We talked about this, and there's this retreat. That's why we begin with gratitude and adoration, so we can get outside of ourselves and see that God is bigger than our confusion, our pain, and our problem, and our myopia. And that is what Asaph experienced here. And then he began to see the forest of the trees. Then he began to see the bigger picture, and that's verses 17 through 28. And just real briefly, he sees the future of the wicked, verses 18 through 20. He sees the future of the wicked. He sees that things may seem easy for them now, but judgment and destruction is imminent. Judgment and destruction is imminent. Listen to what he says. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, you rouse yourself. You despise them as phantoms. Vivid language. God shows him the bigger picture. God shows him what is going to happen to evildoers, to those who mock at God. Is there a God? Is there one in Most High? God reveals to them and reveals to Asaph their future. By the way, there's a parable all about this called The Rich Man and Lazarus. Okay, I don't have time to unpack it for you, but Luke 16, 19 through 31 is an illustration of what Psalm 73 is saying right here. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now listen, I know that judgment and hell is not a popular topic, and really, I say our culture today never has been. Let's just face it. When I planted my church in Montgomery, we were a church that was very engaged in the city and doing a lot of mercy and a lot of justice and this, you know, biblical justice. And it was very attractive for millennials and individuals who may not have darkened the door of the church because they were attracted to the idea of mercy and justice. And I had these two guys come to worship once, and you know, I thought we were all real friendly with them, and they were attracted to our church because they were very engaged in the community and wanted to serve. And then later on, they didn't come back. I found out, and their critique was they said, I just didn't think it was going to be that judgmental and that, you know, condemning. And I thought, man, what did I preach on? I don't remember being judgmental. I didn't being so. And all I can think about is that I just preached the gospel. Y'all, the gospel is offensive. If I'm going to offend you, I'm going to offend you from the Word of God. It's offensive against our sin. It's offensive against our pride. And what they didn't want to hear is that they were sinners in need of grace. So I know that this is not a popular subject.
think about even Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. I don't know if anyone, I tried to read it, but it just wasn't even well written, much less clear. But the whole idea that there's no hell, there's no judgment, love wins. That God's just God of love, it's not the God of wrath. Well, listen, the God who says, I'm going to come in to make all things new in every tribe, tongue, and nation also says this, Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. Y'all, that is God's word. It would be wrong for me not to preach the judgment of God for those who do not repent and find their hope and refuge in Jesus Christ. There's a sword that will be coming out of his mouth, aiming right for you if you are not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I must preach the whole counsel of God's word. Judgment is reality. Hell, separation, and the wrath of God is reality. It is the future of those who scoff at God and do not trust in him. That is their end. And that is your end if you are not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the hope? He lays out the hope for us. He lays out the gospel, the future of the righteous. He gains this correct perspective, not just of the evildoers, but of God's people. Verses 22 through 26 and verse 28. And it begins with conviction of sin and humility. You can't find your hope and refuge in God until you see that you need a Savior. You can't be saved from the sword of the mouth of Jesus unless you see that you need one who will deliver you from that sword. And this is what, now Asaph is a believer here. He's humbled. But for all of us, we must see our sin. We must see our need. Listen, look what he says in verse 21 and 22 when he has his correct perspective. My soul was embittered. I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. He is convicted over the fact that he almost just said, forget it. And he was angry at God. Do you see the beast within you in your heart? You have to if you're going to see why you need a Savior. You have to see your need for him. You have to see your sin. That is the first step. And then see the grace and the goodness and the protection of God. Verses 23 through 26 and 28. And as I was reading it, I highlighted that pronoun, you hold my right hand, God. You guide me. Whom have I in heaven but you, God? Nothing I desire but you. I have made the Lord God my refuge and my protection. You, God, you. It's all of God's grace. It's God who saves us. It's not me. I'm the beast. He has to be the one that comes and overcomes my sin by his sovereignty, by his grace, by his initiation. It is God alone. He says, I have made the Lord God my refuge and protection. From what? From what is God my refuge and protection? The sword that's coming out of the mouth of Christ. You see, believer, that outside of the grace of God, verses 18 through 20 would describe you. Outside of the grace and the love of Christ, you would be set on slippery places. You would be destroyed in a moment. You would be swept away by terrors. God is our refuge. He is our protection from the wrath of God himself that we deserved. And the gospel says that the Lord Jesus Christ covered us, substituted for us, and he absorbed that full wrath, and he took the sword. He took the sword. That's the gospel, that you need a substitute. You need one that's going to absorb that wrath and that judgment and that destruction. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that on the cross for his church. That's the beauty of the gospel. Galatians 3:13 says it so well. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Do you believe that? If you do, and you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, God is your refuge. He is your only hope. But if you're here today and you can't say that God is my refuge, whom I in heaven but you, then judgment is coming. Cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's by resting. It's by giving up on yourself and saying, God, I can't do it. I give up. I'm the beast. I need you to overcome me. Let me give two applications a little bit outside of the original context of this passage, but I think it connects. Let me talk about suffering. Let me talk about suffering in spiritual myopia. When we're in the midst of suffering, we are myopic, right? Just like Asaph here, the only thing we can see is whatever pain, whatever problem, whatever brokenness, whatever hell that is before us, that image, that's the only thing we can see. And by God's grace, He is going to help you take a step back and zoom out and see the bigger picture. It's what Roger was praying about today. What God is doing behind the scenes. He's working out all things for those whom He loves or called to, according to His purpose. God is at a work. And sometimes it is just, most of the time, it's so hard to see. All you can see was right in front of you. I have a really good friend of mine from college who had a broken engagement and just was, as you can imagine, just extremely heartbroken. And for the past 6 months or so, we've been talking a lot on the phone, and it's been so hard for me not to want to fix him and sort of fix the situation. And he's been in so much pain. This is a guy, he knows the gospel. He's reformed. He taught me reformed theology, and he's crying. He's like, I don't want to hear what God is doing behind the scenes. I just want this relationship back. And he's being Asaph. He's just being honest. And I got to a point where I just had to, like, sit there and just weep with him and not say anything and just pray that God's peace and care would be over him. And just recently, when I was talking with him, you know, he actually said, would you pray for God's will to be done and not necessarily for that woman to come back? And I thought, wow, God is beginning to help him step back and see a bigger picture, that God is doing something behind the incredible pain that he's experiencing right now. And y'all, I know there's so many of you here right now that are going through such incredible pain. And we need to learn, just as I am trying to learn, how to be empathetic and be patient and not give those quick sort of, you know, easy answers, to be able to walk alongside of people. And some of you here have been through that pain. And you've come out, not that you've arrived, but you've come out on the other side. And God has called you to tell your story and to come alongside other people. And some of you are already doing that. Some of you, God is calling you to do that. Be able to say, you know what, brother, sister, I know all you see is your broken marriage. But there's something bigger going on behind the scene. That's the beauty of the church. That's God's calling for you. The road to experiencing glory is paved with suffering. I don't know what God is doing specifically through your pain. I know He's working out for His glory and your good, but I can tell you this, the answer is not that God doesn't love you. The answer is not that God doesn't love you. God does love you. The answer is not that God is somehow disconnected from your pain. The answer is not that God is indifferent to your pain. And why can I say that with such confidence? It's because of the cross. It's because of the cross. What did we just celebrate? The incarnation of Christ, that God Himself came down on the earth to take upon our pain, to enter into our pain, and to absorb our pain. God knows your pain. The answer is that God doesn't love you, or that He's not, or that He's indifferent. No, God knows your pain. He loves you so much that He was willing to enter into your pain. He was willing to enter into your suffering. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it upon himself. We know that God is not detached because God himself suffered on your behalf. Well, the title of this sermon, 2020 Vision, you can see has a slash and somewhat cliche, but certainly has a double meaning there as we begin this new year. The elders had a great retreat. Thank you, John and Don, for leading us and helping us get that big picture. I think you really did that. And there was a passage that they shared that was, it's really the foundation for this vision retreat. And I do this in closing, and I promise I mean closing. And it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And this is such a beautiful passage, and there's so many things we could talk about, but I believe it will kind of bring this all to clarity that he says this in the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And I'm going to go on because I think this is really what I'm trying to say. "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The cross was right in front of Jesus. He could have not been able to see beyond that. He could have said, you know, in the garden, he said, "If there's any other way, Lord, let this pass." But Jesus did not give into that spiritual myopia that we do all the time. Jesus did what our father, our parents, Adam and Eve, could not do. They couldn't see beyond the fruit. They couldn't see beyond what God is calling them to do, and so they gave in. Jesus, the better Adam, came in, and he saw beyond the pain of the cross, and he saw the big picture. That's what the author of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. Who is the joy? What is that joy that was set before him? It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you, if you're a believer. What you are now is not what you will become. Because one day you will reflect the perfect image of God. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, glorified. And Jesus looked beyond the pain, beyond the wrath of God, and saw the glorious beauty of the bride of Christ, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, whom one day he'll present before the Father and say, "Look, Father, look what you've done. That's you." And I know it's hard to see it because all you can see is right this, but I pray by God's grace that you will be able to zoom out by the means of his word and the beauty of his gospel to see that God is doing something greater in this church than you can even understand. There's something going on here bigger than what we understand. And again, the retreat was so helpful for us to take a step back and see God is at work. God is at work. And let us trust in him and what he has for Redeemer. Amen? That's all I've got. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that these folks were kind to let me go a little bit longer to unpack this passage and talk about some of these applications that impact us here at Redeemer. And Lord, it impacts all of us. Lord, would you protect us from falling into that trap of believing that you're not good? Would you protect us from the lies of Satan, who wants to say that you don't care about our pain? Lord, let us look to the cross. Let us look to you, Lord Jesus. Let us fix our eyes upon you, our founder and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, let us learn from you, Jesus, to look beyond the pain and see what you are doing, this great joy, the beauty of the gospel, of you making all things new, including Redeemer Presbyterian Church and each of your saints for your glory. Amen.